All right, so let me start off with a truth that may surprise you. Every single one of us, that means me, that means you, every single one of us is called to leadership. You understand that, right? Every single one of us is called to leadership. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have some fancy title or a corner office somewhere or a mic in some sort of platform, right? Hear me. If God has placed breath in your lungs and people in your life, you have influence. And leadership at its core is about influence. God has placed people around you, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, who are watching how you live. So the question isn't, am I a leader? The real question is, what kind of leader am I becoming? When I survey my life, how I spend my time, how I treat others, how I use the resources I have, etc., what am I influencing others to become? So if God is calling us to influence others, and He is, by the way, to lead in our homes, to lead in our schools and our workplaces, and especially in the body of Christ, how do we rise to leadership in a way that is spiritually healthy, biblically grounded, and pleasing to God? Listen, God's not looking for perfect leaders. He's looking for surrendered ones. And that's where we meet Saul, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, God's calling him to something big, and how he responds to God's presence in his life will ultimately influence what kind of leader he becomes. And I'm not just talking about here in this chapter. As we look at the rise and fall of King Saul, I just realized that all that rhymes, right? As we look at his rise and his fall, it all comes down to how he responds to God's presence in his life. That influences what kind of leader he becomes. Now, at this point of the story in 1 Samuel, we find ourselves at a pivotal moment in the history of Israel, the coronation of Saul. This is a big deal because this is the first king in Israel. It was supposed to be an exciting, joyous day in Israel because they finally got what they so desperately wanted, a king, so that they could be like all the other nations. Now, if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, Saul would have been a dark horse candidate for king. After all, he had come from incredibly humble roots, right? He was the son of a farmer named Kish. And what began as just a normal day on the farm, searching for lost donkeys, ended with him being anointed as the first king in Israel. Surprise, right? And as we left off in 1 Samuel chapter 9 with the prophet Samuel talking to Saul and telling him that he had a message from God for him. So that leads us into 1 Samuel chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to cover the whole of chapter 10 today, and I'll kind of break it into three sections as we go. So 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "Then Samuel, the prophet, took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, 'I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He is asking, have you seen my son?'" Verse 3. "When you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming toward you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying." Now, he's giving all these very specific details because he wants Saul to understand that God is orchestrating this. So these are all signs. If it happens exactly the way that Samuel is describing it to Saul, then Saul will understand that God has preordained these details, that he is sovereign over all of these details. And so he says, you're going to meet two women who are going to tell you about the donkeys, and then you're going to meet three men, and one will have three goats, and one will have three loaves of bread, and one will have a wineskin. They're only going to offer you two loaves of bread, right? So he's very specific. Then you'll meet some prophets coming down, right? And they're going to be playing all sorts of instruments. But he doesn't just say that, right? He says the specific instruments, a harp, a tambourine, a flute, a lyre, and they will be prophesying. So he's trying to explain to Saul that God is sovereign over all of this, and it's going to be recognized, hopefully, by Saul in the details that Samuel is prophesying about, okay? So when all of this happens, verse 6, at that time, listen to this, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. So, okay, here we've got Saul, this tall, good-looking guy, according to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And he's not looking for a throne. He's literally out looking for donkeys, as we said before. He's just running errands for his dad. And seemingly out of nowhere, again, as we talked about last week, it's not coincidence, it's God's providence. The prophet Samuel rolls up and anoints Saul as the king of Israel. And so here we see Samuel takes a flask of olive oil and he pours it on Saul's head. Now, in the Bible, anointing generally refers to a ritual of applying oil to signify God's blessing, consecration that is being set apart by God for his purposes, and the presence of God. Now, what's interesting is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, this is what John says of those of us who follow Jesus. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, this is what John says of us, the church. He says, but you and I, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He says, you have been anointed. Anybody who is a follower of Jesus, a believer, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, simply put, the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, right? He is the one that God promised through the prophets to send into the world to take away the sins of the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has revealed this to us, believers, and we have been anointed by him. In other words, listen, every true believer has received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or has been set apart and empowered by God for his purposes. This anointing not only safeguards us from the influence of the world and false teaching, but it's also the power upon which we rely to lead godly lives and carry out God's work, to again be an influence to those around us, to be ambassadors or representatives of his kingdom, to make disciples as we go, as it says in Matthew chapter 28. This, in a nutshell, is what Saul is called to do, right? To be an ambassador for God's kingdom, to again respond to God's anointing, his presence, and then to lead accordingly, to lead people to God and not away from God. Just a farmer's son out looking for donkeys. And here's the point, okay? God doesn't need your resume. He simply wants your yes. So don't underestimate what God can do in and through a life completely surrendered to him. When God calls you, he anoints you, according to 1 John chapter 2, right? He sets you apart. He equips you and places his hand on your life for a specific purpose. You don't have to be perfect to be chosen. You don't have to have it all figured out to be anointed. In fact, God loves to use the unqualified and the unexpected. Why? Well, because it makes it clear that it's his power and not our performance that makes the difference. So listen, church, stop waiting to feel worthy. If God has called you, and he has, according to scripture, he's already given you everything that you need. In verse 6, we are told, Samuel tells Saul that the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon him, and he will be changed into a different person. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. You cannot follow Jesus and stay where you are. You understand that, right? Like, to follow someone means to go after them, to move, to pursue them, right? So you cannot follow Jesus and remain where you are. The Spirit of God transforms you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is one of my life verses, it says this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For you and I, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we commit to following him with our lives, his Holy Spirit goes to work in us. He begins the work of ridding us of those things which compete for his affection and calls us to things which only stir our affections for him. And guess what? Over time, and I've said this before, over time, the change is noticeable and notable. God is literally reshaping your life in the image of Jesus. It's kind of like that show Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? Where the couple, they find the one of the worst houses in the neighborhood, the house by which by all appearances should be condemned, right? And you're watching thinking there's no way that that house can ever be fit for habitation. But they get to work, right? Demolishing all that's corrupt and rebuilding and restoring the structure into something beautiful, even more beautiful than the original structure. Again, the transformation is noticeable and notable. And though it's hard to see in the beginning, you can see it start to take shape as they work to rebuild, right? This is how sanctification works in our lives, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. God completely transforms us from the inside out. Right? And it may be hard to see in the beginning, but over time, as we follow Jesus, it becomes noticeable and notable until we finally stand face to face, complete in Christ Jesus, right? So let me ask you this. Can you honestly say that God has transformed you or is transforming you? Is there a noticeable difference in your life as you pursue Jesus? I can honestly say it. I've said this before, that I am a completely different person than I was at 19. And I'm not just talking about maturing in a physical sense or in an emotional sense or anything like that, right? I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. God has done something in my life that really has rendered my past life before him unrecognizable, right? And so God has transformed you. Can you honestly say that God's doing a work in your life, that you are, as you pursue him, you notice that God is changing you and working in your life in such a way? Listen, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you begin to speak differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to love and treat others differently. The Spirit of God, as we look at 1 Samuel in this instance, it didn't just tweak Saul's behavior. He changed him from the inside out. That's what Samuel promised, right? He says, you will be changed into a different person. Why? Because it's impossible to have an encounter with the Spirit of the living God and be the same. So Saul didn't just walk away with a shiny forehead and a cool story. He walked away different because, again, that's what happens when you encounter the Spirit of the living God. And the same Spirit that came upon Saul in that moment now lives in you as a follower of Jesus, not just for a moment, but forever. You're not doing this life alone. You're not leading from your strength. You're being led from within. All right, so let's pick up now in verse 9. This is what it says. It says, as Saul turned and started to leave, going where Samuel told him to go, God gave him a new heart. Again, we see that transformation happen. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. Again, proving that God is sovereign over those details. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them, just as Samuel prophesied. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, just as Samuel said, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become a prophet, no matter who his father is?" So that is the origin of the saying, is even Saul a prophet? You know, that old saying that we always use, is even Saul a prophet? I've never said that before, right? Verse 13, when Saul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. Where have you been? Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. We were out looking for the donkeys, Saul replied, but we couldn't find them. So we went to Samuel to ask him where they were. Oh, and what did he say? His uncle asked. He told us that the donkeys had already been found, Saul replied. But Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel said about the kingdom. All right, so I love this thread through scripture because this is a pattern we see throughout the Bible, okay? What does Saul do when the Holy Spirit comes upon him? Well, it says it right there in verse 10. He began to prophesy, right? Every time the Holy Spirit fills someone, pay attention biblically to this. Every time the Holy Spirit fills someone, what happens? They speak. They begin to testify and proclaim. They declare the truth of God with boldness and power. Look at the Old Testament. Spirit comes, people prophesy. In the New Testament, we see it in the book of Acts, most notably at Pentecost, right? In fact, Jesus' last words to his followers in Acts 1:8 were what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's not just for pastors and missionaries. That's for every believer. That's for you and for me, right? That we will have power when the Spirit comes upon us, and we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He bears witness to Jesus. So why does God fill us with his Spirit? To empower us, not only to live godly lives, but to bear witness to Jesus. Again, to make disciples of all nations. He empowers us to speak up in a world that's desperate for truth, right? He empowers us to speak up so we can testify to the grace of God in a world drowning in guilt and shame. He empowers us so that we can shine the light of Jesus in a world walking in darkness. Listen, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now living inside of you. Isn't that amazing? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you, helping you to lead the life that he's calling you to and helping you to influence those around you with the same gospel of grace that has transformed your life. So listen, we've got to stop being afraid of sharing the truth with people. We've been anointed by God to do so with his Spirit, to speak out and boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. But listen to me, this is where we get afraid. We think we're going to mess it up, right? It's not our job to save people. Only Christ can do that. We have to understand that. Listen, because we are all saying, oh, what if I say the wrong thing and I screw it up, right? Listen, it's not your job to save people. Only Jesus can do that, but we are commanded to be faithful witnesses. Do you know what a witness does? A witness attests to things that they've seen and experienced and know to be true. That's what a witness does. When you call somebody to be a witness in a trial, that's what they do. They give a credible witness, eyewitness, because they've seen something or they've experienced something or they know something to be true. I love in John chapter 9, we see Jesus heal this man who has been blind since birth. And after Jesus heals him, he obviously is excited about it. And the religious leaders, they're upset, as they tend to be every time Jesus heals someone. And they start to interrogate this man who was blind and now can see, right? And they start asking him all kinds of questions about Jesus. And when they start interrogating this man, how did he respond? Do you know? He said, listen, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. All I know, he says, listen to this. He says, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. That's what he says. Like, I don't know if he's a prophet or not. I don't know anything. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. He bore witness to what Jesus had done in his life. And listen, that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to bear witness to what Jesus has done in our life. Many of us, we think, well, I just don't know enough, right? So it's like we got to get to some kind of certain knowledge of theology. We had to graduate at a certain level of knowledge before we can start to share the gospel with people. Listen, if you're saved, you know the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, the good news, you're probably not saved, right? And you, only you know what Jesus has done in your life. And that's what God calls you to share. He calls you to be a witness, right? To bear witness to what Jesus has done in your life. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to know theology. And by theology, I mean to know what the Word of God says and to know how to give a reason for the hope that is in you and defend that biblically. I'm not saying that that's not valuable. It's extremely valuable. And so that's why we're constantly telling you to spend time in God's Word. Get to know Him. And you will grow in your knowledge, but that doesn't disqualify you from being a witness, right? I mean, when we invite people to go to Scotland, people hesitate because they're so afraid to stand with a stranger and share their faith. But you are not only called and commanded to do that, you are equipped and anointed to do that. You've been given a spirit of power to do that, right? According to Acts 1:8, right? You have the power to be His witness, to share the truth of the gospel that has transformed your life and what Jesus has done in your life. All right, so let's pick up in verse 17. It says, later, the prophet Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, no, we want a king instead. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. So again, listen, this is God handing them over to their desires, as we talked about a few weeks ago, right? This is sometimes God gives us what we want, as we said, as a judgment to suffer the consequences that will lead us back to Him. And so again, this is not God's desire for them at this time to have a king, right? But God gives them over to their desires as a judgment, right? And He's also going to work in and through this in a sovereign way. This is not plan B, by the way, to bring about the king that He eventually would choose. And then through that line, the King of Kings, who is Jesus. You understand that, right? So God's telling him, listen, this is not what I wanted for you. He says, though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today. You've rejected God as your king and have said, no, we want a king instead to be like other nations. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. Verse 20, so Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, they looked for Saul, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. I kind of find it humorous that they couldn't find Saul. And so they prayed, God, show us where he is. And the Lord's like, he's over there behind the bags, right? So the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. We talked about that last time. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. Again, what they wanted. No one in all Israel is like him. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again. When Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels who complained, how can this man save us? And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts, but Saul ignored them. So again, this is a pivotal moment in Israel's history. It's Saul's public coronation, the day that he's declared the first king of all the tribes of Israel. And where is he? He's hiding among the baggage. So Saul is hiding in fear, which is kind of understandable, right? Considering the responsibility that he now has. He was just in charge of the donkeys. Now he's in charge of a whole nation. Yet, listen to this. His hiding was inexcusable. After all, the Lord had performed all of these signs to show that he was sovereign over this, to prove that Saul was his choice. So for Saul to act on his fear and hide from his public appointment as king, it didn't bode well for the reign of Saul, because it showed that Saul had a fundamental lack of trust in God. You understand that, right? This is the beginning. This is where we start to see some issues, that in this moment, even though God had given him sign after sign after sign to confirm that God was in this, that it was God's sovereign will for this to happen, Saul is running from it, right? And so it shows, again, a fundamental lack of trust in God, which is going to be Saul's downfall eventually. Again, listen, it's not uncommon for people to experience fear with respect to the calling that they've been given, or a sense of unworthiness for that calling. However, such feelings become sin when they keep us from serving as the Lord has called us to serve. You understand that, right? If God has called us to a task, it's no mark of humility to let our fear keep us from serving where he has placed us. If God has called us, which again, he has, he will equip us for that calling. And so we need to stand boldly in that, because we realize that in doing so, we're trusting God. And finally, even though it was God's sovereign will for Saul to be made king, there was opposition to Saul's leadership. Not everyone was Team Saul. And we see that in verse 27. It says, there were some scoundrels who complained about Saul being king and said, how can this man save us? Well, you didn't trust God, and so God gave you a man, right? How can this man save us? And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts. You ever been there, right? You're trying to do what God has called you to do, and suddenly someone's like, who do you think you are, right? And that could be in your home, where you're trying to get your life right and trying to pursue God and do the right things, and your family, it's kind of like you're being weird, you know, who do you think you are? Do you think you're holier than we are, or whatever? You experience that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been just trying to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish, and yet you encounter opposition? You ever experienced that? Welcome to leadership, right? Here's the truth. Not everyone is going to like it. Not everyone is going to like you, and not everyone is going to get it. Some will criticize you, as I know all too well. Listen, I know it. Like, I've experienced criticism, harsh criticism, right? Some will doubt you. I've experienced it. And yes, some will flat out try to tear you down. I've experienced it, okay? You're never going to make everyone happy. If I spent all of my time trying to please everyone, I would have stopped preaching the gospel a long time ago. I would have traded the gospel for simply telling people what they want to hear, right? I would have preached politics instead of the gospel. I would have preached all of the cultural things and cultural influences over the gospel, right? And we certainly wouldn't be doing church the way that we're doing it if I were setting out to please people rather than God, right? Remember, listen, you are called to something higher, and you serve an audience of one, and your only concern should be to glorify him. I tell my daughter Bella that all the time as she goes to lead worship. Listen, don't be nervous. You serve an audience of one, and your only concern is to glorify him. Paul says it like this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Am I in this to please man, right? Or to win man's approval? Or am I trying to win God's approval? Am I seeking the approval of God, right? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So let me say this clearly. Your job is not to be liked. Your job, primary job, is to be faithful. If they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you. And it's going to be hard. You're going to encounter opposition. But again, your job is to be faithful. You answer to God, not the crowd, not the critics. Again, we're called to leadership because leadership at its core is about influence. And God has uniquely placed you in your sphere of influence to represent him in his kingdom. But let's be honest about it, okay? Leadership is tough, right? Exercising that influence is tough. You'll have days when you feel weak. You'll face people who don't believe in you. You'll battle doubt yourself, and you'll certainly battle days of discouragement. But here's the promise, okay? You've got what it takes, not because you're amazing, but because God is with you. You've got what it takes, not because you're awesome and you know everything, but because the Spirit of the living God has anointed you. You are filled with His Spirit. You are walking in His anointed and empowered for a purpose. And listen, you are surrounded by His grace. So lead boldly, right? Walk humbly, but lead boldly and proclaim the good news of Jesus with the utmost confidence. Love those around you deeply enough to bear witness to Jesus in their lives. And remember, you serve an audience of one, and that is more than enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your great love for us. God, that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. That's how we know what love is, that Christ died for us. God, we thank you for that love. God, we thank you for the salvation that was purchased at the cross. God, we thank you, Father, that you've given us not only right standing with you through Jesus, but the right to be called your sons and your daughters. God, you've given us the promise of new life, as we see here in the life of Saul. You've given us the promise of abundant life, and you've given us the promise of eternal life. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you have given us, God, the gift of your Spirit that lives within us, God, the helper, Father, which not only helps us to follow you and to grow in our relationship with you, but also helps us and empowers us, Father, to bear witness to Jesus and all that we say and do, empowers us to be ambassadors or representatives of your kingdom. So I pray for those watching right now. I pray for Grace City Church, God. God, that we would walk faithfully in our anointing, God, that we would do what it is that you've called us to do. God, we would realize the power that is at work within us, Lord, and we would be faithful to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of all nations as you've called us to do, God. May we exercise our influence in those that we encounter each and every day to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel, to love others and to serve others the way that Jesus served others, Lord, and loved others. Help us, Father, to be all that you've called us to be, God. And may we not be fearful, but may we be faithful. We thank you. We want to glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.